As our study continues, we're in the second chapter of Judges. Last time we'd gotten through the fifth verse, and we just finished the account of the angel coming and rebuking the people because they had failed to drive out the other nations that lived in this land of Canaan. Beginning with verse 6, he's going to show now how this people had truly disobeyed God by following the idolatrous gods of the nations round about them, how they had provoked God, and what the results of this was on the nation in general. But before he gets to the more specifics of that, he spends a little time here recounting the death of Joshua. Verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Now after they had sufficiently conquered this land of Canaan, so that they were fairly well in control of it, then Joshua let the people go. That is, they were allowed to settle the land. Each man went to his own inheritance. They could possess it, and they could begin to each tribe then take its portion and function as an individual tribe. Verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now this verse is a very complimentary verse to Joshua, showing that Joshua was probably, if not the greatest, certainly he was one of the most great of the leaders of Israel, and the leaders of any people. If this could be said about him, then it would be a very high compliment. He simply says here that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And so Joshua was a very effective leader. He was faithful to God, and the people who served under him remained faithful. Not only that, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that is, all of those elders who had been trained under Joshua, who had served under Joshua, as long as they were alive, the people remained faithful because Joshua led great, and he left good leaders behind him to also lead great. And so these were the people who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. As long as those people were alive, those who had actually experienced and seen and were eyewitnesses of the works of the Lord, then Israel remained faithful. Verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Here he is referred to as being the servant of the Lord. No greater title, no greater honor could be bestowed upon any man today than to simply be known as the servant of the Lord. He lived to be 110 years old, and as we know, he led this nation some 25 years before his death. Verse 9, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash." Now, this is a repeat of the account given in the last part of the book of Joshua. This place, Timnath-Heres, is called in Joshua Timnath-Serah. And the altering of the word to Timnath-Heres indicates something to do with the sun. And it is thought by many that it's in remembrance of the time that the sun stood still so that Joshua could finish the battle. And that is a likely conclusion. But it's in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And as we know, this word Gash means the quaking hill. Some of the ancient Jewish writers said that this hill did quake because there was not a sufficient mourning for the death of one so great as Joshua. But I'd like to also note that when our Savior died on the cross, there was also an earthquake at that time. So this is a very coincidental and similar thing happening here in the time of Joshua. If this hill did quake when Joshua was buried, it's a forerunner of the earthquake that our Savior had at the time of his crucifixion. Verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." Now, so Joshua died, and then all that generation, that is those that lived during the time of Joshua, they also died. And I like this interesting phrase that he uses to refer to death. He says they were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So he's setting the stage here for the apostasy of the nation. He's showing that they were faithful as long as Joshua and his generation lived, those that actually knew the works of the Lord. But this new generation, they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, we might say this. The new generation could have been ever so educated. They could have been ever so well schooled in the modern things of the world. But when they were ignorant of the Lord, they truly had a very great ignorance. And that can happen to us today so easily. We can be such highly educated people. We can be so intelligent and seem to have everything so well figured out. But if we know not the Lord, if we've forgotten him or never knew him, then we are certainly a very ignorant people. And we're in that peculiar position that this generation was in also, in that we have not physically experienced seeing the Lord. We have to depend upon our faith. We have to depend upon what the Word of God tells us about him in order to be able to know him. And so it requires faith. It requires diligence. It requires study. It requires a true, lasting belief in God. And this people also needed to have that same thing, but they had unbelief. They did not know the Lord. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, they did evil. To not know the Lord automatically means that you're going to do evil. There is no way you can get around it. Nobody accidentally stumbles into a life that is well-pleasing to God. Everyone who pleases God must do so as a result of their having known God, as a result of their having studied and acquired knowledge and the ability to serve God. So to not know God, to be ignorant of God, is going to mean then to do evil in the sight of God. And that's what happened to this people. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. This word Balaam means lords. And so they served lords in the plural. And they didn't just remain in an atheistic state. We don't believe in God anymore. But they turned from one God to other gods. They turned from a nation that believed that there was one true living God and no other gods to a nation now that would receive many gods. They served lords. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. This is the way that we leave God. We do the forsaking. We forsake first, then God will automatically forsake us. But they forsook him. They stopped doing the worship. They stopped assembling together in the name of their Lord. They left him for other things. And that is precisely the way we today forsake God. When we decide that we don't want to go to the worship service of the church, we decide we prefer not to have the assembling of our fellow brethren in Christ, we prefer something else to that assembling, then we are forsaking the Lord. We're forsaking the things of the Lord. To stop worshiping God is to stop having God. To stop serving God is to stop having God. So they forsook him. And of course, it doesn't mean that their life had a void in it. They replaced this service they would have been doing to the true and living God, they replaced it with something else. They followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They took on other gods, the gods of the nations round about them. And this was the most grievous sin they could do. They were married to God. They were the espoused wife of God. And to then take other gods would simply mean that they were committing spiritual adultery. They were going aside with another. And this was a very terrible affront to the true and living God. This was a slam on him. It was a put down of the greatest and highest nature, the most grave sin they could commit, and yet they did it. They went to the gods of the people that are around about them. Jeremiah refers to this very thing in the second chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with the 11th verse. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So they left the true and living God. They left the God that had given them all these things, that had delivered them up out of their captivity and brought them into this great land of plenty, and had been their leader and had given them the victory over this people. They left this God and they went to the gods that were nothing. They went to the gods that were made of stick and stone. They went to the dunghill deities of those nations that live round about them. And there could be no greater affront, no lower sin to have been committed than this great sin against the true and living God. And so it provoked the Lord to anger. He had a jealous anger. And this was the natural reaction that we would expect of God then, and it's also the same reaction we can expect of God today. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now this word Ashtaroth means the blessed ones, and it seems to imply the goddesses. So they forsook the true and living God and went to he gods and she gods. Now the singular name for this plural form of Ashtaroth is Ashtoreth, A-S-T-O-R-E-T-H. The dictionary says it is the principal female deity of the Canaanites. And the form we find in our verse here is the plural form, which usually refers to the images or idols of the goddess. The name is spelled A-S-T-A-R-A-T-H in the local text. The Greek spelling is Astarte, A-S-T-A-R-T-E. Her Assyrian counterpart was Ishtar, and she was connected with Baal in the fertility cult. This is found in Judges 2:13. The name was also at times connected with places where her worship was localized. So this was a well-known goddess, and these people here of gods that should have known better, that should have never forsaken the true and living God, they went for this Ashtaroth, for these images of this female god. And they served Baal. And verse 14 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So God was angry. His anger was hot against Israel. And so he took this people as though they were slaves, as though they were debtors that could not pay their debt, and he sold them. He sold them for the great price that they owed him. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, and so they could no longer stand against their enemies. You know, back when they were faithful to God, the enemies could no longer stand against them. No enemy could withstand this people when they were faithful to God. And as their fervor and ardor for the true and living God cooled, as their religion cooled off, then God would back off and give them less and less in the way of victories. As their faith was stronger, their ability to achieve victory was stronger. But now they'd gotten to the point, they were so bad now, until they could not stand any longer before their enemies. They couldn't even stand off to a draw in a battle now. The enemies could overcome them, and the reason was because they'd forsaken God, and God had turned them then into helpless armies. He no longer was with them. He no longer intended to defeat their enemies for them because of their unfaithfulness. So their sin was sparing the Canaanites, and their punishment was that the Canaanites had been spared. So they were beaten with their own rod. The very thing that they decided to do, which was against God's will, The very thing that they thought was more wise than what God wanted them to do was the very thing that was their punishment. That was the very thing that was their true downfall. They could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now the Lord had said this would happen to them. He had said that if they left these other nations in the land of Canaan, if they did not completely drive them out, that they would take up the gods of these nations, and they would forsake the true and living God, and it would be their downfall. He had said it to them, and the Lord had sworn unto them that this would happen, that he would react this way, and they were greatly distressed. And this is found in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6, where God implicitly makes this statement to them. So due to their unfaithfulness, due to their failure to carry out the terms of their agreement with God and drive these other nations out, not only then were these Canaanites their enemies, not only were the Canaanites so powerful now that they could no longer stand before their enemies, but whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. They were now in a position of fighting against the Lord. And this should be a tremendous lesson to us today. Those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, those of us who have chosen to name his name and to follow after him and to have the true faith and to enjoy all the blessings that he's given us, when we turn against God, not only do we have then to contend with the forces of the world that may be against us, but we also find ourselves contending against God himself. The hand of the Lord can turn against us. And when that happens, there's no way that we're going to be successful. We cannot attain the victory as long as the hand of the Lord is against us. We have some changing to do. We have some improving to do. We have some turning to do. And then the hand of the Lord will be for us, will be with us. But let us not find ourselves in the way of this people so that we're actually in a position whether that whithersoever we go, the hand of the Lord is against us for evil, and consequently then we're going to be greatly distressed. There are those who are today greatly distressed. There are those who have the hand of the Lord against them. And if they would only but stop and look and see what's happening and why it's happening, if they'd only see what it's going to take now to make an improvement, they need so desperately to turn back to God. They must turn back to God. But yet these very same people who need so desperately God seem to have an ignorance, seem to have a lack of understanding as to what they need to do. They continue to forsake God. They continue to forsake his worship. They continue to turn to other things for their comfort, for their strength, other than the true and living God. And yet every direction to which they turn, they find that the hand of the Lord is against them for evil. It's because of the evil they're doing. They need to make a correction. They need to stop forsaking God, get back to God, and then God will get back to them and bless them. Well, we find that in spite of the fact that this was the situation, that God was so provoked, that God had to not help this people, God had to turn his hand against them, in spite of that fact, God continued to have occasions upon which he showed them mercy. For he says in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. When times got so bad, when things became so hard that it looked like the nation was going to be obliterated and could not exist any longer, then the Lord would extend mercy. He did it in such a way that they were able to be spared. Now, how did he do this? God did not send angels, nor did he send any kind of miraculous, powerful army, but he raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. From time to time there would be a person who would come to the forefront, who would be a leader, who would be a follower of the true and living God, and God would give them the ability, the wisdom, the courage, the leadership that it took to lead this nation so that it could continue to exist. And so that's really what this book of Judges is about. He's giving a brief history here of the time of the judges. The people were wicked. They sinned. They turned from God. But when the time became so bad and so grave that it seemed like they could not exist any longer, then God would mercifully have a judge to be raised up and to lead them. And so we have an account in this book of Judges of some 12 judges that did come to the forefront for this very purpose. And the judges didn't rule at all times. They just ruled during the time of crisis. And then when that judge passed, the people would go back into sin, as we're going to see here. So it says in verse 17, "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." This generation seemed to be so obstinate in their sin that they wouldn't hearken unto the judges. They continued to go whoring after other gods. That is, they were unfaithful to the true and living God. They committed spiritual adultery with these other gods, a sin which we today can also commit whenever we turn to other gods. And they bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in. They would not follow the example of their fathers. They would not do the things that the older generation had done and set the example for. And they didn't obey the commandments of the Lord. That's how they failed. But they did not so. And so we see then that time after time, when God gave them a reprieve, God raised one of the judges up and led them in the right way, that it really did not have the lasting effect that it should have had. They didn't hearken to the judges, but they continued to go after other gods. So what a deplorable condition this people persisted in being in. And this is the story of that. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.